Before we turn to the Scriptures, let me just turn to the Lord once again. And I appreciate the expression in prayer that has just been offered up to our God. And I don't want to pray now because I think that was insufficient, but I'm just thinking of our brethren below the border, and with the Galavizas here, and Brother Andres is away, and they're gathering this morning, right, brother? They're gathering in Agua Caliente. I was just thinking about them, so let's pray. Our Father, it's a big world, and it's your world. Many of the saints have gathered in other parts of the world already. The day has ended for them, but there are others in Agua Caliente, in places like that, who are making their way to the assembly house, and will join together in their language to express praise to you together in singing, and to sit under the reading of your word, and whatever exhortation that will come from one who has the gifts that he has. I pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters who either are or will be meeting there in Agua Caliente. That you would encourage them, that they would keep their eyes upon their Savior. Their hearts would be strengthened. Their faith would be activated today. That they would be encouraged along with us here as we open up your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And if you take out the italicized words there, it would read, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Thus the title of the message, Christ, our hope. We've been considering in the month of November just who Jesus Christ is in relation to us, we who are believers, and who we are in relationship to Him. Several weeks ago, we looked at Christ, our life, from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Christ is our life. Believer, that's true. Nothing about your present existence is off limits to Christ. If He is your life, all of life will be touched, will be influenced, will be guided by Him. Your relationship to Him will be more important than any other relationship. If Christ is your life. Is Christ your life? And then we look at Christ, our peace. Christ is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. As a sinner by nature, if Christ is your peace, you are not trying to obtain peace with God through your own efforts. You aren't satisfied with you. He, that is Christ, is the reason the enmity or hostility between you and God has been removed. It's not because you have turned over a new leaf or you have found a new way. It's because of Christ and Christ alone. And so because of Jesus Christ, you now have access through the Spirit into the presence of God. You have communion with God. You have a relationship with God. A relationship of peace. The peace of God is upon you. And so when you read the epistles, every single one of them, which begin that way, may the grace and peace of God be upon you. You understand, you connect, you know that His peace is upon you, and it is all because of Jesus Christ. Condemnation is gone. And as you keep your mind upon Christ and your life in gospel order, you actually experience that peace. Remember, there is a difference between peace with God and the peace of God filling you. The one fluctuates, the other doesn't. And so to the degree that our minds are upon Christ and our lives are in gospel order, we enjoy the experience of peace in our souls. Now if Christ is your peace and Christ is your life, then He is also your hope. Our life is not measured by time. As believers, it's called everlasting life, eternal life. And yet sometimes we struggle as believers with hope, and hopelessness can get into our being, and hopelessness disturbs our peace, and hopelessness drains the soul out of life. And so the world speaks of hope. But where does their hope lead? And sometimes we as Christians find ourselves pursuing hope along the same lines as the world, but our hope is different. The hope of God's children is everlasting. It's secure. It doesn't fade away. Because it's reserved in heaven by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, as Peter says in the first epistle. It's this hope that keeps us, we who are believers, keeps us pressing on through every circumstance and every stage of life. And I say it that way because circumstances change and stages of life change. And I think you've probably... I've been here in this church long enough to see you, and you've seen me go through various stages of life. When I first came here, I had 8 children still in my house. And now we almost have none. And some of you have experienced the same thing. And so... I have moved to another stage of life. But what keeps me pressing on through every stage in every circumstance? Because in every stage there are different circumstances, there are different things that we have to face, and some of those things are difficult. What is it that keeps us moving forward? It's hope. It's a hope that transcends life. It's a hope that is vitally connected to Jesus Christ. And so Paul summarizes it here in this first verse to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. In identifying his authority, the Apostle Paul identifies God as he says, our Savior and Jesus Christ, our hope. It's not extremely common, though it is found elsewhere. It's not extremely common to see God, our Savior. That's an expression that isn't used a whole lot of times in the New Testament, but it is used in other places. And I believe what the apostle is saying is that our salvation originated in the eternal mind of God, our Savior. God is our Savior. It isn't just that Jesus is our Savior. God is our Savior. And of course, Jesus is God. And so there's a sense in which you see the deity of Jesus Christ here in this verse as the Lord Jesus Christ is linked to God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, eternally one with God, came to earth to accomplish this salvation. And so it is God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope. It led me to think we would have no hope without a Savior, and we would have no Savior without our hope. And our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book of hope. You've heard me preach on hope more than once. It wasn't too long ago that I preached a message called Saved by Hope. Some of you may remember that. But brethren, we need to hear the message of hope regularly, don't we? It's a theme in the Word of God. And today, I hope that you're going to be encouraged as you trust in Christ, your hope. I want to attempt to lead you to Christ today. I want to lead you to Christ, our hope. And I want you to leave this place today encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope. Unbelievers don't have what you have. Unbelievers are hopeless without Christ. And sometimes we act like unbelievers. Sometimes we live like unbelievers. Sometimes our emotions are more equal to the unbelieving world around us than they ought to be. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We read these verses last week. The Apostle Paul said that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And if you are without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, as the apostle writes to encourage the Thessalonican saints, especially in light of some false doctrine that was being thrown around even in the early days of the New Testament church. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which, even as others which have no hope." Unbelievers are hopeless without Christ. And don't get me wrong, and there are unbelievers, maybe some here today, who are reasoning this thing out, and you're saying, well, that's just simply not true. Well, it's not true after a sort. And so understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that unbelievers don't have hopes and dreams in this life. Certainly they do. That's what keeps them going. That's what keeps them waking up every day and doing what they do every day. There are hopes and dreams associated with this life. For most, that's what they have. For most, that's what moves them in their decision-making in life. This present world is where all of their hopes are, and it's where all of their hopes end. For most, there is no serious thought given to a never-dying soul. In fact, if you spend any time listening to the expressions of the world, you'll hear mockery, just like the Apostle Paul heard on Mars Hill. You remember when they heard about the resurrection, it says some mocked, they mocked him. And it's still going on today. And so as we speak of hope today, we are speaking of that confident expectation that reaches beyond this life, not the hope that vanishes at this life's end. That's a hope that the world does have. hopes that are associated with this life. We're talking about a hope that transcends life, that goes beyond this present world, this present life. But I would also say that clarify that I am not saying that religious folks don't have hopes in reference to eternity. There are a good number of folks who, though they are not truly born again of the Spirit of God, do speak of eternity with some measure of hope. It's common to hear folks speak with assurance of loved ones who die. Well, they're in heaven. They're in a better place. When is the last time you went to a funeral where you heard anybody say, "I wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes"? I'm talking about the deceased one. Folks try to comfort themselves with this hope. It's a false hope, but nevertheless, it's a hope that people hang on to, that maybe, just maybe somehow, that individual who passed away into something better than what they experienced here in this life. But please keep in mind, as you think about this matter of hope, every single hope is going to be tested in the day of judgment. Multitudes are going to stand before God confounded. The Scripture says those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be confounded, but there are multitudes who will stand before God confounded in the day of judgment, their hope being built on something other than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in Your name? That's the day of judgment. That's part of the group I'm talking about here who think themselves to be well, think themselves to be okay, think themselves to have a sure hope. But don't forget, that hope, whatever hope you have here today, is going to be tested in the day of judgment. And hope that is dependent upon anything other than Jesus Christ is going to pass away. What a horrible moment that will be if you are one like that, who is living with some hope that you will have heaven as your home, only to stand in that day. And I can't even really imagine how fearful a day that will be. By the way, perfect love casts out fear. And perfect love casts out fear in the context of that judgment day. If you have that love that John's talking about in 1 John 4, it casts fear out. You're not afraid of the day of judgment. If you have the love of Christ in you, that love that John talks about, that's generated by the Spirit of Christ. Those of you today who are living life apart from Jesus Christ, what is your hope? Do you hope that death will be the end? How often have you read that by the wise men of our day or the philosophies that have preceded us? Is your hope that there will be no judgment? Do you hope that God's wrath against sinners, clearly revealed in His Word, will not be true after all? Do you hope that this is just some cruel message dreamed up by religious zealots to control the flocks, as I've heard said by some? Do you hope that if there is a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained, that you will somehow find favor with God? Do you hope that somehow God is just, He's not what you heard those preachers say was? He's not what you've read in this book He says He is. That in the end, He's going to say, "Not really. I was just kidding." Can you imagine thinking that way? And yet there are those who are controlled by that kind of thinking. Is that what you hope? What is your hope? What do you base your hope upon? Scripture clearly, repeatedly encourages us with this reality that lasting hope only exists with Christ. And so the Apostle Paul testifies to us of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. Now it's true that the hope of the believer involves a tangible life with incredibly glorious benefits. When the Scriptures speak of hope, it doesn't only speak of Christ. It speaks of that which is ours because of Him. And so it's proper for us to think of that aspect of our hope. There's nothing wrong with meditating on that which has been promised to us as a result of what Christ has accomplished, as a result of Him, because of Him. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you are of all men most miserable, which indicates to me that there is something that exceeds the experience that I have had in this life as a follower of Christ. In fact, the benefits of eternity are great encouragements for the believer's present life. The Scriptures say too much about it for us to be silent on that subject and say that's a non-issue. Sometimes we become almost overly sanctimonious. We even seemingly go beyond the Scriptures when we say things like, what has been promised to us is irrelevant. Well, if it's irrelevant, why did God tell us about it? I've even had unbelievers say, oh, you're just serving God for what you can get from Him. Well, that sounds familiar. Didn't Satan make that charge of Job? And yet God has given us promises. And He's given us the hope of an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We have the promise of a redeemed body. Aren't some of you thankful for that? Maybe some of you more than others. I mean, my body is still relatively healthy. I can still do some things and not suffer extreme pain as a result of it, though the older I get, the less that's true. But some of you are riddled with physical problems. And I suppose that Romans chapter 8 was written for our benefit when we are told that there is coming a day when we're going to experience the redemption of our bodies. It's okay for you to think about that. It's okay for you to rejoice in that. It's okay for that to be part of your hope. There's going to be a redeemed earth. We've talked about that in weeks past, the new heaven and new earth, and what all that's going to be. And frankly, I don't even know. But sometimes I like to imagine. Am I off base? Am I wrong in that? I don't think so. That's part of the hope that our God has given to us. There's going to be perfect harmony, and there's going to be absolute beauty in all things. No conflicts in nature. No more sin. Sorrow's gone. Death conquered. And I know the list could grow. And I think we ought to say, wow, what a hope is ours if we're the children of God. We have a lot to look forward to. But you know what the very essence of the believer's hope is? Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Christ that is in you that is the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. He is our hope. If you remove Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Sin would destroy us. Death would conquer us. It is in Him that we have hope. Hope that sees death as a gateway, not a finality. That's why, dear believer, that's why you can face death with confidence. And it's not that we, in some sort of cocky, arrogant way, say, bring it on. It's just that we can look at it and say, you are not going to win. It's because of Christ. And so whatever it is that is going to take me out of this world, if God lets me live long enough, something's going to take me out of this world. And I could say it's Him, and that's fine. I like to talk that way, but probably there's going to be some means that will be used to take me out of this world. I'm 55, so I've at least lived to 55. There are a lot of folks who haven't lived to see 55. If God took me out of this world today, what complaint would I have? And if I am in Christ, what complaint should I have no matter when it is that He takes me out of this world, you see? I can face death not with hopelessness, but with the thrill of what is coming. I still think that way about some who have died in Christ before us. And I think about them, and I think about what their gain is right now. And it doesn't bring sadness. The only point of sadness is they're not experiencing certain things that we're experiencing. They're not experiencing it with us now. And I know that brings a sense of sadness to us in relationship to those who have gone before us. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We do sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. This is a hope that anticipates the day of judgment with confidence. We will not be ashamed. Isaiah 45:17, that Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That's the hope. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That's if Jesus Christ is your hope. That's if Jesus Christ is your hope. Now, while our faith and thus our hope, and by the way, faith and hope are very closely linked in Scripture, so much so that at one point in the King James in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 23, 24, somewhere in there, it translates the word hope by the word faith. It really is the Greek word hope, but in the King James it translates it faith. And really it should be translated hope, but the point being they are so closely linked, faith and hope. And while our faith and thus our hope is in Jesus Christ, there is something even more intimate and complete and final about saying that Jesus Christ is our hope. Think about it. We don't go to Jesus Christ in order to get to something better. He is our hope. All the benefits of being in Christ are many. But we don't come to Christ so that we can get to something that's better than Christ. We come to Christ because we see that He's the best. There's nothing better. There's no advancement. Where are you going to go beyond Him? He's not a way to something. He is the way. He's the end. He's the period, the exclamation mark. He's the end. Life with Him is the prize. When Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I believe, and the language there is kind of difficult, but I believe the idea is that He is the prize. I've often thought in some of my difficult days when I have wondered whether I was going to finish the race or not. And I would imagine in my mind as I'm coming to the end of this hard fought journey, there's the finish line, and who's there? Who's at the finish line? I'm not looking at some street of gold. I'm not peering over and seeing which mansion is mine. I'm seeing Him. He's my hope. He's my hope. And I can just imagine, I hope I'm not wrong, but I can just imagine Him embracing me. But then from another point of view, I can look behind me and see, well, there He is behind me too. He's been with me all along, right? I wouldn't have made it to the finish line if He hadn't been with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ through and through. Our hope rests in Him, and rest fills our souls as He is in us. It is a present reality within our souls. And that present reality fills our souls by way of faith. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ is in you by faith. Brother Andreas, faith. Boy, the messages as he was preaching this morning, I could see these messages going together very well. God does that, doesn't He, oftentimes? And it's as we look unto Jesus, it's as we set our minds and hearts upon Him, it's when we who have risen with Him set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, that hope swells within us because He is our hope. Nothing can separate us from this hope. Nothing can destroy this hope. This hope is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ alone. And you can hear as I say that I'm speaking of hope in a very objective way. Just like peace, so it is with hope. There is an objective and a subjective aspect. This hope, which Christ is, becomes to us a living hope by faith, affecting our present lives. And I want you to think about this as we draw our thoughts toward the practical conclusion of this message. It is this: if this hope is in you, if Christ is in you, if He is your hope, it must have a practical impact upon your daily life. Are you impacted by our hope? You see, this hope is stabilizing. I want to read Hebrews chapter 6. It's a kind of a lengthy passage here that I don't want to lose the thought that we're driving home, but I think if you'll follow along with the Word of God here, this truth will be driven home to your hearts. At least I trust so, as the Spirit of God makes His Word alive to you. I am saying that this hope is stabilizing. It's an anchor to our souls. Remember, the apostle is writing troubled saints, the Hebrews. They were suffering persecution. It seems that there was the temptation of going back. And Hebrews 6 is not the last time that he speaks of that which is their hope. He does it again in chapter 10 and then in chapter 12. Brethren, we don't think enough about our hope. It ought to affect us. It ought to be a stabilizing force in our lives. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, chapter 6 verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful. May I suggest to you that in some of our lives as Christians, there's too much slothfulness. There's too much laziness. There's far too much energy given to other things. Far too much focus upon the things of this world. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, shouldn't the Word of God be enough? Shouldn't the fact that God said it be enough? And yet God, in His mercy and His condescending grace, says, not only will I simply say it, I'm going to swear it to you by my name. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Who is greater than God? God doesn't swear by something else. He swears by Himself, by His own name. And that ought to be the end of all controversy, all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Not just by His name, but by an oath, that by two immutable things, His name and the oath, two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who has ascended from this earth and ascended to that most holy of places, which no man could go to and live, as we learn from the Old Testament example of the tabernacle, which the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope, if Jesus Christ is your hope, I'm not saying simply, do you have a hope? I'm asking, is Jesus Christ your hope? Because if Jesus Christ is your hope, then He is a stabilizing reality in your life. He is an anchor to your soul in those times of trouble, in those times of difficulty, in those times of question, in those times of doubt. I can think back myself to those seasons of darkness. And the only thing that brought any stabilizing reality to me was that Jesus Christ was real. And this hope was real. And even then, in those dark days when faith seemed to be such a thin thread, yet it was sufficient to keep me going on. I'm telling you, He is the anchor for your soul. He is steadfast and sure, as someone has said, as a ship is safe when at anchor, our life is secured by hope which binds us to Christ, our great high priest who has entered the sanctuary. What an anchor is to a ship, hope is to the soul. They both Stabilize whatever needs to be steady amidst the storms in life. Every Christian has been given a secure anchor in the person of Christ. And so amidst whatever this life presents us, whether it be circumstances over which we have no control, whether it be the health issues of life or the family struggles of life or the job issues of whatever it is this life throws your way, Jesus Christ is your hope. And whatever temptation comes your way, whatever the world says you must have, whatever your culture says you must have, and you feel that uprising, that turmoil within you, and it makes you unstable and iffy in life, and the decisions that come out of that may be who knows what, unless there is a stabilizing factor in your life. And I'm saying the stabilizing factor is your hope, and your hope must be Christ. And if that's true, we press on, as Paul said to the Thessalonican saints, who were also a persecuted people. He said to them, press on with patience of hope. Patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Anticipating the promise of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our hope. So how should you be impacted by this hope? It ought to be a stabilized... There should be no one in this world more stable than believers. I mean, when the rest of the world out there is so bent out of shape over what's going to happen next. And it's not that we're unsympathetic. It's not that we don't even empathize. We approach it differently. Our attitude is different. Our spirit is different. You would just as soon not have to cross through a blockade there in Mexico, right? A drug cartel blockade. I mean, just soon not have to deal with that. And yet, if you do, where's your hope? I would just soon not have to deal with certain things in my life. Let me draw up the script and I would probably write my life differently than what it has been written. And so would many of you. Unless Christ is our hope, then it brings stability to our hearts and enables us to see even the difficult things in life from a different perspective. And on the job, when everybody else is so bent out of shape and so out of sorts at the negative news that's floating around the job site, and here you are working diligently, here you are doing, you're not huddled over with them distracted from employment, you're being productive. How does that happen? You have a hope. Your hope is Christ. I'm saying this hope is stabilizing. It's an anchor to the soul. There's a practical effect that this has upon us, right? But this hope is not only stabilizing, it is sanctifying. So there's two S's for you. Those are the only two I'm giving you. So you can remember them, right? What is your hope in Christ? What practical effect does your hope in Christ have upon you? What should that hope, what practical impact should it have? Stabilizing and sanctifying. Isn't that what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. That's amazing. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Don't count it a strange thing if the world screws their face up at you and just wonders what you're all about. Don't expect them to understand. I'm not saying be mean. I'm just saying Don't expect that the world is going to understand where you're coming from. Don't expect it. It's okay. You can love them anyway. You can be kind to them anyway. Right? You can do good to them anyway. In hopes that maybe they'll come to know the same hope that you have. Beloved, now, not just then, but now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be as children of God. The future is very bright. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. I'm telling you, as you look upon Jesus, as you gaze upon Jesus, as you set your heart upon Jesus, it's going to have a purifying effect upon your life. You're going to become more like Him. That's the promise, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. All things are working together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Through all of those things going on in our lives, hope affects us toward a pure life now. In fact, a future hope that has no present impact is not much of a hope. Whether it's a singing group or a movie star or whatever who talks about, or an athlete or a co-worker or a family member or whoever who talks about heaven as if they're going there, it seems as if they're in love with that which is contrary to the purity of heaven, or speaks as if they are in opposition to that which is the purity of heaven. I question that kind of hope. I would say that's more of a distant dream. And if you talk about heaven and yet it does not have a present impact upon your life, it's just a distant dream and it may not even be a reality at all in your life. You may be one of those who is fooled at the end, because you see, if this hope is in you, Christ in you, if Christ is in you, He's the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ is in you, it's going to have a sanctifying, He is going to have a sanctifying effect upon your life. So, your life cannot help but be affected if this hope is yours. Ungodly, immoral, unrighteous, impure, lust-driven, self-centered, self-preserving. I tried to think of a whole bunch of them. There's more, probably, I'm sure. But you extend the list. That kind of life does not fit the hope-filled soul. Guess what? Your hope will be evident by your life. Your life will reveal the hope that's in you. Do you believe that's true? If Christ is your hope, your life is going to be impacted. It's got to be. So what hope directs you? What hope directs the choices of your life? Do dreams of a better life now drive your decisions? Whether it be the American dream or the Mexican dream or whatever dream it happens to be? Do you live with hope in this life only? What's motivating? Or is Christ truly your hope? If He is your hope. And I thought about this for my own self. I'm not saying this just to point my fingers at you. But if He is our hope, then we are liberated from the bondage of cultural demands and cultural expectations. We are liberated from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, which Brother Andres read in the last hour. We're liberated from that. Now, to some degree, we still struggle with those things, don't we? So we know there's a hope issue. But if Christ is our hope, then we will, with Abraham, be looking for an eternal city in which we will finally enter into that eternal rest that has been won for us by Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And so I ask you, are you living with this hope? Is Jesus Christ your hope? Now don't kid yourself. You've listened to this message and you've been challenged. And there's some things that have crossed your mind today as you've listened to this message. But we're going to say amen and you're going to go about life, and there's going to be those birds out there that are going to be coming to steal the seed away. You know, you're going to fill your mind with whatever the next whatever is. I started to name some things, but you fill in the blank because I would miss something. Something that's more important to you. Rather than taking what you've heard today and building on it. Are you going to build on this? Are you going to take this in? I've had to do it. I've been meditating on this for days now, but I'm still finding the need in my own heart every day to rekindle the hope. Now, my hope is secure in Christ, but I need to experience that hope now, don't I? And you do too. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor is Jesus. My anchor holds within the veil. That's Jesus. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking.